The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
David also sinned incredibly. you were to make a movie of the fullness of King David's life, it would read like some kind of Oliver Stone movie or something. I mean, nobody would believe that it all happened to one guy, but it did. So, here's the story of this song. One evening, King David had a hard time going to sleep, so he went out to sleep on the roof of his house, and there across the way was a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof of her house. And David, great spiritual man he was, he said, "Oh, I can't look." My grandpa told the story of a woman that walked into church, and she was kind of scantily clad, and the preacher yelled, "If you look at her, God will strike you blind." The man in the back stood up and said, "I'll just miss one eye." So David was missing one eye. And he looked at her and he thought, "Oh, she's quite lovely." And he kept looking. And he kept looking. And that's when he got there. My grandpa used to say, the first one is free, it's the second one is costly. He ends up sleeping with Bathsheba. She has a credit. Now here's the problem. Her husband is named Uriah. Uriah is out on the battlefield with the rest of David's troops, which, by the way, is where David should have been. He's the king. He should have led his troops in battle, but he decided to stay home. Because he got soft. Being king has its advantages, and he took advantage of them. By the way, he didn't have to have Bathsheba. He was just lonely. He could have gone down to one of his hundreds of wives. That's right, hundreds of wives. No. The last time we did a Q&A up here, a thing about being married more than one wife came up. We're like, why? No. I had enough trouble being trained by one wife. I can't imagine being trained by more than one. David sensory seduced her. She ends up pregnant, and David says, "Oh, this is not good, because Uriah ain't home." So he sends for Uriah, and he tells Uriah, "Hey, dude, you know what? You've been doing such a great job in the battle. I want to give you a chance to go home and be with your beautiful wife." And Uriah says, "You know what? It's not fair for me to enjoy my life and none of the rest of my guys can." So Uriah goes to his house, and he sleeps on the doorstep. Between David and Uriah, who had integrity? Wasn't the king? David says, "Oh, great. Wouldn't go in and sleep with her, now she's pregnant, and still can't explain it." So he sends Uriah back to the battlefield with a note from his commanding officer, and it basically says, "Put him in the front of the battle and in the back of the battle." And that's exactly what happens. As we find ourselves, after a time of mourning, he married her. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. She gave birth to a son. Look at this last verse, though. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. Look, I can fool you. We can fool each other. We can't fool God. God knows. God sees. And God takes care of business. So it wasn't long until God spoke to a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan goes and confronts David with his sin. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. So the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, grew it up with his children. It ate from the man's old plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled in his arms on a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it, prepared it for his guest. David was furious. "As surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Hey, king, let me tell you a story. And when David's all riled up about the injustice, Nathan drops a hammer on and says, by the way, you're the guy in the story. That guy you were so upset about, you're him. Make matters worse, David and Bathsheba's newborn child was very sick, and Nathan said it was all David's fault. And he told David, he said, your baby's not going to survive all this. So not only did he get hammered, he lost his child. He'd blown it in a big way. And he could have done one of two things. And we're all faced with that same thing. When we mess up, we're all faced with the exact same thing. We can face it head on and fix what we've done wrong, or we can look to shift the blame to somebody else. I was down here Thursday and spoke to And I spoke to a bunch of kids at Central that are in their law enforcement academy. I was teaching about crime scene management and stuff. And I told them one of the most important things about crime scene management is if you mess up, fess up. If you ever make a mistake on a crime scene, you better be honest about it, because it will show up. I dropped the swab and now it's contaminated. Well, you better get another swab. You better be honest. Because if you don't, it'll show up in court and you'll lose the case out of it. David said, you know what? You're right. I messed up. And he faced the music. And look, if you're the king, you don't have to face the music. If you're the king, you've got all kinds of ways to shovel this blame off to someone else. He could have blamed it on Bathsheba. Well, look, he should take a bath on her roof. What should he expect? Maybe you're too bad for her. I don't want to be your neighbor. See, it could have gone into self-pity. That's what a lot of us do too, because when we sin, we tend to think that God writes us off. Oh, my God. No, God can never love me. He doesn't love you any less. His heart breaks for you. But he doesn't love you any less. The truth is that God loves you more. See, when we sin, even when we sin big, he wants to forgive us and help us get back. Understand, man, I said this a couple weeks ago. God has the best interest in your life. He gave his son to die for you. And if you don't make it, that's a loss in God's help. God says, you know what? My son died for this person. And now I'll live until the price was paid. So what do you do when you're doing it? How do you get back on track with God? Give you a couple of things to do. First of all, when you've blown it, we need to change of heart. We need to change of heart. Psalm 51:4, David says, against you and you alone have I sinned, I've done what's evil in your sight, and you prove right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. David was guilty, and he knew it. Couldn't deny his wrongdoing any longer. He had to just admit. He had to repent. Just this week, 22-year-old Dylan Roof, a self-avowed white supremacist, killed 9 black parishioners and shot to death during a Bible study session at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in June 2015. He was sentenced to death. I read this. It said Dylan Roof is facing the death penalty, but he has no regrets. According to final remarks he made before the jury in Charleston, South Carolina courthouse on Tuesday, I didn't have to do anything, Ruth said. I felt like I had to do it, and I still feel like I had to do it. He wrote swastikas and white supremacist graffiti on his shoes when he came to court. This is not a young man who felt a sin. He still loved of regret for what he did. There was no repentance. He's going to pay the price for that sin. See, a lot of times we're that way about our sin. We try to justify it. Pretend it's not that bad. Oh, well, you know,
Yeah, I had to do it. I mean, I did it, but look, everybody else wanted to do it.
Well, your mom would say that? Well, if everybody else went off the grid, would you? Kids, don't do this. I told my mom, well, yes, Mom, I would. Just getting the feeling back that this arm from being and receiving when I was 10. My mom could wheel a Hot Wheel track like nobody's business. She would go to prison for life today if it means that she's. She spanked me once with a Buick. No. It was a story. Getting right with God requires a change of heart. We can't look at the things we've done and justify it. We can't look at the things we've done and say, well, they weren't so bad. Yes, they were. Your sin is sin. Well, it's not like I stole a car. Show me in the Bible when there's degrees. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Jim Baker wrote a book. If you don't remember Jim Baker, Jim Baker was a PTL scandal. And he wrote a book called I Was Wrong. In the book, he admitted not only to moral failure, but he also acknowledges that he led many people astray by teaching theological error. Said he was having the time of his life, he was overambitious, and he was not very smart, and he made all kinds of mistakes. And he titled the book, I Was Wrong. I heard Jim Baker speak not too long after he got out of prison to the ministerial conference I was at, and that man is broken and repentant. Wait, prison do this. Jim Baker's been out of prison for 15 years now, maybe longer. And he's gone back to his old ways. He's hawking stuff on television, and he's. So, were you really wrong, Jim? Or was that just you feeling sorry for yourself? See, we've got to reach a point where we're truly sorry for our sins, and that means that we don't want to revisit them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 says, now I'm glad I sinned, not because of hurt you, because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have so you are not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. I'm sorry. Really? Are you sorry enough to change? Are you sorry enough not to do that thing again? When I was a kid, I would get in trouble with my mom and say, are you sorry? Yeah, I'm sorry. She'd say, yeah, but are you sorry you did it? Or sorry you got caught? Yeah, most of the time I was sorry I got caught. But that's not repentance. A change of heart means that we're sorry we did it, regardless of who knows or who doesn't know about our sin. See, even if nobody found out about your sin, are you still sorry? We need a change. Second thing we need a change of mind. Have you ever noticed that we gladly take credit for our accomplishments, but we're pretty quick to shift the blame on our failures? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'm sorry I lost my temper. You know, it's because I'm so tired. Or, I'm sorry I lost my temper, and I'm under pressure, or, you were getting on my nerves. That's the good. You should put blame on the other person. If you had just shut up and left me alone, I'd have been fine. If you hadn't been right, I would have been so upset. The line of the song by Snow Patrol that says, it's hard to argue when you won't stop making sense. It's true. And we're so quick to shift the blame. We're so quick to give ourselves excuses.
When in reality, we just need to stop. It's not always easy to accept responsibility for our failures, but we must if we want to get our life back on track. Understand that until you accept your responsibility for your failures, you don't get any further. As long as you're trying to scapegoat, as long as you're trying to blame somebody else, as long as you're trying to make someone else feel like they're responsible, or you try to make yourself feel like they're responsible, as long as you give yourself that out, you're not going to change. And you're not any closer to where God wants you. I love this story. 1980, Ed Koch was the mayor of New York. He appeared on a local news program in the middle of the city's financial crisis. Koch had spent over $250,000 to put up bike lanes in Manhattan, and they turned out to be a disaster. Cars were driving the bike lanes, pedestrians were walking in, the bikers were getting crowded out, and put up the bike lanes, the bikers were the only ones not able to use them. Well, it was a mess, and a lot of people were really ticked off the Koch, so he goes on the local dirt, he was coming up for re-election, so a handful of journalists cornered him on this one show. And they asked him a very, very important question. They were going to tear him to pieces. He had 30 minutes set aside. They're going to rip him up one side and down the other. One reporter said, "Mayor, in light of the financial difficulties New York City is facing, how could you possibly justify wasting $300,000 on bike lanes?" The stage is set for a half-hour confrontation. They got 30 minutes of airtime. And they're going to let it happen because they're waiting for him to be a typical politician. And mani-panning his way out of it. "Oh, well, it's this. Instead, I said, it was a terrible mistake. Thought it would work, but it didn't. It was one of the worst mistakes I've ever made." And then he stopped talking. That was it. So the reporter said, "I don't know, 27 minutes of air time, and nothing to talk to him about." See, they weren't expecting him to fess up. They're expecting him to blame someone else, and he said, "No, it's my mistake." The next journalist stammered and said, but "Mayor Koch, how could you do this?" I said, "I already told you, it was a stupid idea. It didn't work." And then he stopped talking again. Literally 26 minutes of airtime left, and they have to figure out something to say to him. And they just start talking about other things. By the way, Koch not only got the Democratic and the Republican recommendations from mayor, he won overwhelmingly in his re-election bid. See, we've got to be honest. Look at Romans 12, too. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." There are an awful lot of people who want to give God their heart and don't give Him their mind. An awful lot of people who will say, "Oh Lord, here's my heart. I want to go to heaven. Hallelujah." They want to have time to change their mind, the way they think. They still want to think the way they think. Here's the problem. The way you thought is what got you into trouble in the first place. "Oh, but see, I didn't think it was a sin." Okay, but now we know it was a sin, so now we're here. See, look, before you came into church this morning, you may have had a lot of excuses for stuff. And now, the longer I talk, the more the excuses are getting stripped away. And in the end, it's going to heal God. Okay, look. Feel free to walk out and say, "Well, stupid Jerry, you've got a bald-headed guy, what does he know?" And you're right, I've got a bald-head. But here's what I know. I know what God's Word says. And God's Word says we can't think like the rest of the world. We've got to have our mind renewed. We've got to change what we think. We must change our mind about who is in control of our lives. We can't blame our sin on anyone else.
You're responsible for your life. When I teach criminology at the University of Phoenix, we have this big question about, are you a criminal because of the environment you grew up in, or because you made a choice to be a criminal? My grandpa used to ask me, are you a horse thief because you stole a horse, or did you steal the horse because you're a horse thief? See, all of our sin starts in our heart. Think about it. Every sin you commit starts in your heart. It's either a radical, just lack of concern about something else that goes on, or it's a lust or desire that you're led away. But in the end, at some point, you make a decision to do it. I remember reading a story back in the, when Air Jordans first came out. Air Jordans came out with expensive tennis shoes, still expensive tennis shoes. They're just tennis shoes. If you spent three, I saw a thing the other day where a guy bought a $10,000 pair of Nikes. Two of them. Somebody just needs to take him outside and smack him. Don't even take him outside, just smack him right there. Well, they're limited edition. So what? Anyway. So this kid in Chicago gets killed because he's wearing Nike Air Jordans. And these thugs decide that they want his Nike Air Jordans. So they kill him. They beat him up and kill him. They take his shoes. And a columnist from the Chicago Sun-Times wrote how horrible it was that Nike made these shoes that forced these young men, these expensive shoes they couldn't hope to buy, so they were forced to kill them. And I read it and I went, what? They didn't steal that guy's shoes because, oh, Nike made them. They stole that guy's shoes because they were thugs. They stole that guy's shoes because they didn't know right from wrong and they didn't care. Let's be honest, when we sin, it's because we want to. We sin is because we think we're going to get away with it. You're not a victim of circumstances. You're not a victim of bad luck. You're a sinner. And guess what? So am I. And I know it shocks some of you. No, Pastor Jerry, not you. Surely you don't sin. I do, but call me Jerry. Such a bold joke. I mean, David, I said it before. David could have said, well, you know, it's my fault because she was wearing it. She was wearing it. Well, he could have blamed his other wives. They just don't understand me. I had a guy come with that narrow passage. He stepped out on his wife. And he says, well, you know, Pastor, she just said they're standing, so I have a fine relationship somewhere else. And I looked at him for a minute, and again, of the two pastors we have, I'm not the last one. I looked at him and I said, are you stupid? And you know, most people aren't used to pastors talking to them like that. I said, no, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard a human being say. Said, so because you have a problem with this wife that you promised to love, honor, and cherish, and because you guys have an issue, it's okay for you to go find someone else. Sorry, that's not holding your water in my boat. See, you gotta be honest. You sin because you want to. You sin because you saw her and said, well, babe. No, it was an accident. Really? It was an accident? Just at Denny's one day having coffee, and the next thing you know, you woke up in a hotel room, and this woman who's not your wife is next to you. It was an accident. It was a heck of an accident. See, David realized that it was now time to take responsibility for his actions and to take back control of his life. He had let his life spiral out of control. He had given in to his baser desires. He had decided that he was king and he'd do whatever he wanted to do. And he did. What he didn't count on was that it was going to cost him dearly. And
That's why he said in verse 4 of Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned, I have done this on the inside. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Hey, God, you know what? You're right. I messed up. Are you honest in that conversation with God? Stop conviction of your sin and say, no, God, you're right. I messed up. My bad. My responsibility. God, make me right. David said, I'm responsible for my own actions. I can't blame anyone but myself. So getting back on track means you need to change your heart, a change of mind, and finally, you need to change your direction. David's life got off track because he started doing things his own way and using his own direction. Suddenly he recognized that his life had skipped out of control. What do you do when you find yourself on the wrong road? What do you do when you find yourself going the wrong direction? How do you do it? You turn around. You go back the right way. Because understand, you can keep going down the wrong road. You're just going to get further and further from where you want to be. You ever done that? The GPS told me, go this way. And I knew the GPS was wrong. Shut Siri in the world, woman. So I kept going. And the worst part is, this always happens when my wife is with me. And she says, shouldn't you listen to the GPS? No, honey, I know what I'm doing. I even at this point, what am I doing? My heart really hurts. At this point, I looked at her and said, if you'll notice me, it's here at the park. There's one steering wheel, and I have it. It got really, really cold on that side of the car. And I kept driving, and I kept driving, and I realized I'm way, way, way from where I should be. Now what? I was supposed to go to Costa Mesa. Instead, I was heading to San Diego. That's where we had come from, not where I wanted to go. I mean, it's kind of hard to sell about turning the car around on the freeway. You have to get off the freeway and get back on going the other way. It's pretty obvious what's going on. So I'm not going to be able to bluff my way through this. Oh, you know, GPS, there's just some truck ahead. We probably should go back the other way. And they said, no, baby, I'm wrong. The GPS is right. And she just sat there. I knew in her head, I told you so. I told you so. Do you know everything, Mr. Man? Look, I could have held on to my pride. And got to San Diego and said, isn't this where we're going? Where am I going to San Diego? No, what was it supposed to be seen in the head? Oh, I could have been wrong. Truth was, I was just too proud of that I was going the wrong way. Finally got out there 20 minutes. 20 minutes out of the way. Listen to what David said in Psalm 51, 7 to 13. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I'll teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. See, we can mess up things on our own without any help. But it takes an act of God to get us back on track. If you are headed the wrong direction today. The good news is God allows you turns. Don't be afraid. See, we've got to depend on God to cleanse us. Because we can't do it ourselves. Squirt yourself in the garden for a long time. Your sin still speaks to you. It takes the blood of Jesus to get that away from you. Too often we try to clean ourselves up. And then we say, oh, we're good. I'm good. I'm good. Really? Because you got that big smudge. You got a fresh report in. No, I'm clean. I'm clean. Really? We used to fight with kids all the time. Did you wash your ears? Well, yeah, yeah. With a washcloth? And water? See, there's always that loophole. Did you use water this time? I told one of my guys, I was son of a son, I can grow carrots in the dirt of your ear right now. He said, that's funny. It's a fun guy. That's when the beating started. No. Look, you're not going to clean yourself up and come to God. It just doesn't work that way. You go out and play with football, and you come home and you're all muddy. Well, I better clean myself off before I get a shower. No, you get a shower dirt and up. That's the great thing about it. You get in the shower and put it all at once. It's not this. We have a dishwasher. And this one's better than the first dishwasher we ever had. You had to wash the dishes before you put them in the dishwasher. Why? Well, because if you don't, it doesn't. Then it's not a dishwasher. It's just a dish wetter. It just gets the dishes wet and soapy and doesn't clean. I want a dishwasher. Well, I had sons, so they could wash dishes. Now they're gone. We have an electric dishwasher that actually cleans the dishes. None of this rinse it off, add a sink in there. Oh, but that's like 3 weeks old. Oh, whatever. If it doesn't come out clean, wash it again. Eventually the water will just, it'll either just like wear it off with friction or something, but it'll get clean. I never understood why we're rinsing off dishes to wash them. Just wash them. Look, you don't have to rinse off before you come to Jesus. Come to him, dirt and warts and all, and let God take care of you. You're not going to make yourself clean. Only he can do that. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of most of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Oh, crap. Okay, yeah. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All. Oh, but Jerry, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. Nor the one of you. You tell me you're a dirty liar. Well, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. I have 3 days. No, we're not that kind of church. Getting back on track requires a change of direction. When we stop going the wrong way on the 405, and we turn around. How do you do that? First of all, spend time alone with God on a consistent basis. David said, don't banish me from your presence because you recognize that spending time with God is what changes our direction. If you really need to change your direction, you've got to spend time with God alone on a consistent basis, not just once in a while when you think you need something. How much time did you spend alone with God this week? How much time did you spend just you and God? See, we've got to make time in our schedule for that. I'll be honest with you, I'm extremely fortunate. One of the cool things about where I'm working now, I get to drive around in this prettiness, and it's just me and God. I'll sometimes go to my dog. But he doesn't come. Just me and God. And I talk to him about wisdom. And I talk to him about just the things that are in my heart. I spend a lot of time with him. But you know what? When I work for the sheriff's office, I do the same thing. Drive to Salt City in the middle of the night for a crime scene.
A lot of time you can spend with God. Driving in to the sheriff's office in the morning, just on your regular day, right? Turn off the stereo, spend time with God. Pray for yourself, pray for the day, pray that God will protect you. Pray that God will send somebody your way that needs Him. You've got to spend time alone with God on a consistent basis. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. David said, don't keep your Holy Spirit from me, because he recognized we need the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to overcome the power of sin. The Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us of our sin. And he warns us before we sin. Most of us have an opportunity to figure this out before we do it. Before we sin, we have a chance to say, well, I know I shouldn't. But if right after you say, I know I shouldn't, you also pray, Holy Spirit, give me power over the sin, you'd be amazed at how much God will give over sin. I love this. Ask God to give you a sense of joy. David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because the relationship with Jesus is supposed to make you happy, not miserable. Oh my goodness. You ever see these people that come to church and they look like, you know, flesh thawed. I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't go to movies and I don't associate with those who do it. Bless God, if you want to be a Christian, you can be just like me. Oh, well, let me line up right away, sir. You get this picture of Jesus walking around this dour God, you know, condemning people to hell?
You're going to hell!
That's not who Jesus was at all. And that's not who we should be. Where did we get the... Did I miss a memo that the Holy Spirit's not doing his job of making people sin anymore, that now is Jerry God's time? Well, let me tell you something. You're going to hell. Really? How about doing what Jesus did and telling sinners about each other? How about doing what Jesus did and telling sinners about the love of God that saves them, that changes them? We're the ones who need to be talked about hell. Because we need to realize that every step we take, every person we come in contact with, if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit to take God's love and grace and peace to them, we may miss the mark and they may go to hell. We're the ones who need to be reminded of hell, not sinners. Not people who don't know Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to tell you about the love of God. The love of God that took a kid from the inner city, from a broken home, and protected him, and kept him, and moved in his life, and started working. I've had an incredible opportunity to serve God in so many different ways. Spoken to one church of 1,000 people. Attend youth camps where I got a chance to share the inner workings of my soul and watch kids get transformed because God opened my heart for theirs. I get an opportunity every other week to stand in front of an incredible group of people. And I get to show you what God's doing in me and hope that it helps you. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not the dourness. I love God. I love serving God because it's given me more joy than I ever thought possible. And I will tell you about the love of God. I will tell you all day about the love of God. Because that's what saved me. That's what changed my life. It took an angry, bitter young man and broke him. I told you before, I could take you to the rock a couple of times in my life. And I can take you down to the lean behind the chapel and show you the rock I've laid across. And wept and wept and wept as God finally gripped my heart and all those years of pain and hatred and bitterness flush away. I don't know where the young man before the rock went. I don't know where he would be right now. Probably not your place. Gave me a wife I don't deserve. Gave me kids, gave me grandkids. I've seen so many incredible things. It's not because of me. Because of God. And if that's you this morning, I'm not going to dangle you like a hot water with a fire spell. I'm going to tell you about Jesus and His love and His grace and what He's done for me. Because if He did it for me, He'll do it for you. I am nobody special. Next, we need to ask the power to be consistent. David said, make me willing to obey you. He recognized that we can't be changed if we're not willing to be changed on an ongoing basis. Again, people come down and say, oh, I'll pray right now, and then walk out of here and never come to God again. And God says, no, I want an ongoing relationship with you. Finally, look for the chance to help others. David said, then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Because he recognized the good news is for sharing. What have you told about Jesus this week? In your travels this week, here, walking around, doing stuff, who have you talked to about Jesus? And I don't mean who of you. Do you want to know about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. For some reason, after the words, I don't know why that is, but I grew up listening to it, so I got it down pat. My last sermon ever, Joel Kennedy has challenged me. My last sermon ever preached a whole sermon that way. Give me a short sermon, because I don't think I got up very long. I mean, who are you speaking to and say, you know what? God's doing something great in me. What Christian brother would call and say, you know what, I was praying for you this week. Or non-Christian person, hey, I was praying for you this week. Well, I prayed for about a week before one of my chief deputies, where I was talking about, because he didn't like me very much. And I struggled with liking him. I don't think her head boss is like that. So I walked in his office one morning and said, hey, chief, I just want you to know, I've been praying for you this week. And he had the funniest look in his face. He said, why am I in trouble? I don't know. I just know that when I was praying, your name came up, and I prayed for you, and this happened like 3 or 4 times this week. Said, what you know, I'm praying for you. He goes, okay, thanks. And I walked out, and I thought, I just blew his mind. If I didn't blow his mind, I'd sprain his brain, because something was not right there. The chance to help others. Change your heart, change your mind, change your direction. You know what this all adds up to? A big word of repentance. You're doing the wrong thing, and now I'm doing the right thing. When we sin, we feel guilty, but that's not enough. Understand that if you just feel sorry for your sin, that's not enough. Repentance says, I feel sorry for my sin, and I'm going to do my best to never do it ever again. I was headed south on the 405, and I should have been north. This week, every one of you is going to have a chance to put this in practice. Every one of you is going to get a chance to help someone else. You're going to get a chance to repent before God. You're going to get a chance to change your direction, change your mind, change your heart. The question is, will you? Sometimes we get so firmly entrenched in our sin that we think that it's impossible to turn around. With God, nothing's impossible. And again, if you turn my life around, you turn your life around. I have things in my background I will never tell anybody because of how devastating and embarrassing they are. And I'm pretty honest with you guys. I've told you guys some pretty ugly things about myself. So full of hate, so full of
and said, you know what, Jerry? You don't have to be this way. And for me, the key was forgiveness. For me, the key was forgiving the people that have hurt me. I don't know what your key is this morning, but you do. And God does. What are you going to do about it? Carl Barth, the New Orthodoxy theologian, called it the crisis of confrontation. Here's your word. Here's God's word. Here's your life. What do you do about the difference? God's convicted you of your sin. May you walk out of here the same way you came in. Or you can change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. Only one of those things leads you to God. Let's pray. Father, thanks. We love you, God. You're so good to us. Father, I thank you for your grace. God, without your grace, I don't know where I'd be. Without your grace, Father, I don't know who I'd be. But God, because of your grace, I'm able to stand here. God, because of your love for me, I'm able to stand here. Because of the great blessings you've given me, God, I'm able to stand here. Well, there's nothing special about me, and I know that. The only thing special to me is what you've done. I thank you for that, God. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I never want to embarrass you. That's not my job. And some of you are here this morning and you need a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. You're here this morning and man, this is ringing true and it hurts. But you're not here by accident. Well, I just happened to be there when Jerry spoke. No, you're not. You're here on purpose. So what are you going to do? I love you too much to let you just walk away. So I'm going to challenge you. Ask God right now to change your mind. Change your heart. Change your direction. And it's just that simple. And if you're really working at it this week, take Psalm 51 and pray that to God. You're praying God's word to him. It's a great thing to do. God, create me a clean heart. Restore the joy of my salvation. I'm going to challenge you this week to pray Psalm 51 every day. Not to say any magic words there, but because it sums up where we need to be when we change our mind, change our heart, and change our direction. If that's you this morning, please come talk to me. Come talk to Jeremiah. We're glad to make sure that you have everything you need. Because more than anything else, it starts with you. I can't make you repent. God won't make you repent. It all has to happen in you. Stand with me and we pray for you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress.